Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
And good morning, dear friends, and welcome to our program today. It's joy always to be with you as we continue our study and hopefully our living of our lives fully more and more every day in the kingdom, the reigning of God's will, both within us and us reigning with it. As Jesus told us last time, God wants us to reign with him, even here on earth. That may sound a bit incongruous to us, but it is true. You see, there is no point either in heaven or on earth, in any created thing, in which the perfection of our works is not complete. But that perfection, dear friends, has got to take place and got to be operating in us, or we're not living fully the life we were created to live. Well, let's pray that we're going to grow, each and every one of us and all of us together, more and more in the possession of the knowledge, of the love, and of the completion of these acts that God has destined for each one of us to fulfill in the kingdom of his will. Let us pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with a perfect love and a complete love. You want our love also to be complete, not by the perfection of our human nature, but by the gift of the source of your own divine love living and dwelling in us. We accept it, Lord. We receive it. We embrace it. We want to possess it more fully each day in every moment of our lives and every act that we do. You loved us with a complete love, Lord. We want to return that perfect, complete love to you, only because you've given us the capacity to do it by the gift of your will. And so you have made complete works, and you made everything perfect. And we know that we can do complete works, we can do perfect acts of love, because you've given us your love to return to you. So we thank you for that, Lord. We receive it first of all. We restore it to all of creation, beginning with our own brothers and sisters on earth, in purgatory, and in heaven. And finally, we return that complete and perfect love to you through the gift of the Holy Spirit, through which we're able to do all this in the name of the Most Holy Trinity. So come, divine will, learn in us today, listen in our listening, share in what we share today with you, the knowledge that is perfect and complete. Ours in our human nature can never be so. But by the gift of your Holy Spirit, you will lead us to all truth, and you will remind us of everything you have taught. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful today. Enkindle in us the fire of that love, which is the perfect act of your will, flowing from all eternity, to us and now through us to all of creation, and returning all love, praise, and glory to the Father. Mary, dear Mother Mary, help us to know what it means to live always in that kingdom of God's will. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now, and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us, and all you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So you see, once again, God has called us. He has destined us from all eternity. St. Paul says this many times in many different ways. This is our destiny. This is what God has prepared you for, all from all eternity and throughout your life, to know him, to love him, and to possess him. And to know, love, and possess God means to know, love, and possess the power of his own divine will. So you see, we are called and we are destined at the same time. The call means that we all have to respond. We all have to give our fiat to what God is doing and wants to continue to do in our lives. So we pray for that grace as we continue our study today. The next passage is dated June 3rd, 1925. How in creation God loved us with complete love. How all created things are veils which hide him. And how redemption serves as a remedy for man. So Louisa says, I was fusing myself in the holy divine will according to my usual way and thinking to myself, where has our Lord God done more for the creature? In creation, in redemption, or in sanctification? My always adorable Jesus, moving in my interior, showed me all of creation. What sublimeness, what sublimity, what magnificence, how many harmonies, what order. There's not one point either in heaven or on earth which God has not created something special and distinct. And with such mastery that before the tiniest thing created by God, the greatest scientists feel that all of their science and mastery is an absolute nothing compared to these things created by God, which are full of life and motion. Oh, how true it is that to look at the universe and not to recognize God, to love and believe in him, is true madness. All created things are like many veils which hide him. And God comes to us as though veiled in each created thing because man is incapable of seeing him unveiled in his mortal flesh. The love of God for us is so great that in order not to dazzle us with his light or frighten us with his power, he makes us feel ashamed in front of his, or to make us feel ashamed in front of his beauty and make us be annihilated before his immensity. That is, to avoid all of that, he veils himself in the created things so as to come and be with us in each created thing. Even more, to make us swim in his very divine life. Oh my God, how much you have loved us. And how much you do love us. What a beautiful ode to the love of God, revealed and veiled, hidden, if you will, in all creation. You know, this past week, Thursday, most of our diocese, we celebrated the Feast of the Transfiguration. It's a beautiful event, mystery, now a luminous mystery, the fourth luminous mystery, in which the glory of God is shown forth in the humanity of Christ to only, of course, three of the apostles, Peter, James, and John, the privileged, the favored ones who get to share in these mountaintop experiences with Jesus. The point, of course, is that what has been hidden until then is now made manifest. It's an epiphany. It is a revelation of who God is in the humanity of Jesus, reigning in Christ, veiled for the most part. And like the apostles, they fall flat on their faces. They're completely dazzled by the light and astounded by the great power in front of them, seeing Jesus also with Moses and Elijah. And, you know, of course they want to stay there, as Peter says, oh Lord, let us build three booths. You know, one for you, one for Moses and Elijah. We don't want to ever leave this experience. Well, of course, those experiences don't last in our lives, and God knew what they were capable of experiencing. But the point, dear friends, is this, that in this world, everything is veiled and hidden. The resurrection is hidden in the death, in the cross of Jesus. See, the divine life is hidden in the humanity of Jesus. So it is for each one of us in our own lives, in our human lives. It is only through the eyes of faith and the gift of the Holy Spirit that we're able to see, you know, not with our bodily eyes only, although they're necessary and very helpful to see the beauty of creation behind which God is hidden, But we need the eyes of the soul. We need that spiritual vision, insight, in order to penetrate to these mysteries. So one of the things that I find so helpful and profound in all of these teachings of the kingdom of God's will through Louisa is that the veil is lifted. This is also a very prominent theme throughout the diary of Louisa, the Book of Heaven, is the lifting of the veil. What God does also in Scripture, of course, and in the dogma, the doctrine of the Church, and in the sacraments, is He's always trying to help us have that veil lifted so we can see the true reality. You know, St. Paul says our eyes are fixed not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. And to have our eyes fixed on what is unseen, on the mystery, the power of God's own divine life that's behind the scenes, if you will, behind what we do see with our bodily eyes, takes a very special grace. We receive the beginning of that grace in baptism. See, that's where it all starts, with the indwelling of the Trinity, the gift of the Holy Spirit, which opens our eyes. You know, may the Lord soon open your eyes and your ears so that you can hear and see. As Jesus says, blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. You know, prophets and kings have longed to see what you see and longed to hear what you hear. Those words were never more true than they are today with the gift of the divine will. But it is a veiled knowledge, and it is one that takes a tremendous grace from God, a simple grace, if we're simple enough to receive it. So we pray for that grace. I pray it for you, that God will open your mind, open your heart, to be transformed, because as we come to know, this is the greatest gift of all, that the knowledge itself gives us the gift. The knowledge communicates the reality. So as we come to know more and more, as we study and learn, both by divine infusion of knowledge, which is always possible and always something God wants to give us if we're open to it, and through the writings of Louisa, which are the instrument, you know, in Latin we have a beautiful phrase, instrumentalis laboris, the instrument of work. You know, when we prepare a great chapter in our Franciscan community, we have an instrument of work, we have a plan. Well, the writings of Louisa are the instrumentalis laboris. They're the means by which God has given us to know through our intellects and to hold, cherish in our memories the gift of the knowledge. The will, however, is our free choice and our freedom to respond to it and to say fiat, to accept, to receive, to love it, and to return it, the glory and love all to God. Louisa goes on, then after he made me look at the whole universe, my sweet Jesus said to me, my daughter, everything was made in creation. In it, the divinity manifested all its majesty, power, and wisdom, and displayed his complete love toward the creatures. There's not one point, either in heaven or on earth, or in any created thing, in which the perfection of our works is not complete. Not one thing was left half made. We can say, yes, creation was subject to futility, St. Paul says in Romans 8, by the fall of Adam and Eve, but it has been restored in Christ. Christ did everything perfectly, and his mother with him by participation, so that we too could be capable with God's grace and by the power of his will to do it perfectly with him. In creation, Jesus goes on, God showed off all his works for the creatures. He loved with a complete love and made complete works. There was nothing to be added or to be removed. By the way, another footnote, this is Einstein's theory of relativity, that everything is in perfect balance and harmony in the universe. It's true of the material world, the physical universe. It's true of the spiritual as well. So he goes on, so I made everything perfect, nor can we do incomplete works. On the contrary, in each created thing, we placed a distinct and complete love in creation for each creature. Let's listen to that again. So I made everything perfect, nor can we do incomplete works. On the contrary, in each created thing, we placed a distinct and complete love in creation for each creature. So not only did God put this perfect, infinite love in everything he created, he did it not in a generic way, we could say, just in a universal way. He did it in a particular way for you, for me, for every human person that would ever be on the face of the earth. That's the tremendous gift and dignity of his divine will and of his love for us. For each one of us, it is all there, present in its completion and in its fullness. See, that's again, St. Paul, in Christ dwells the fullness of the divinity. It's all in his humanity as in a microcosm of the whole physical universe. All was created through him. All was created for him. Nothing exists outside of him. Everything continues in being because it is in Christ. Christ was first of all the instrument, the person through which it was all created. He is also now the one through which it is all restored to its perfection. But the only way humanity, on behalf of the rest of the universe, can make that real and continue to bring it into reality here on earth is through the gift of the divine will, because that's the only power that can do it. That's the power that created to begin with. It's the power that redeemed us and the power that sanctifies us. The redemption then goes, Louisa goes on, or Jesus speaking to Louisa, the redemption then was a reparation of the evils that creatures had done. It added nothing to the work of creation. See, creation was already made perfect. Sanctification is another than the help and the grace and the light so that man may return to his original state of creation and to his origin, to the purpose for which he was created. See, this is a beautiful, this one passage from June 3rd, 1925, volume 17. If somebody wants to, you know, a very concise, perhaps, as so many of these passages are, explanation or definition of what this is all about, let them read this passage. See, because redemption didn't add anything to creation. It restored its original power and purpose. Sanctification, through the work now of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, since Pentecost, brings it all to its fulfillment, you see. So that man, and man on behalf of the universe, can return to his original state of creation, to his origin, and to that purpose for which he was created. In fact, Jesus says, in creation, by virtue of my will, the sanctity of man was complete. See, God can't do incomplete things. It's not possible for God. Of course, all things are possible for God, but what God does out of love, he does perfectly and completely. He says, so the sanctity of man was already complete in Adam and Eve, since they came out from a complete act of God. A complete act of his will. You see, God does not ration his gift of the Spirit. If God does something, God does a work, you know, and all three persons are all there, and the will of God is there, it's a perfect act. He was the man, of course, Adam, holy and happy in the soul, because my will brought to him the reflections of the sanctity of his Creator. See, he was holy. He was happy. Adam could not. This is the great mystery, how Adam could have ever turned away from his perfect state, because it was already full. You know, he couldn't have been happier. Because my will brought to him the reflections of the sanctity of his Creator, just as God is happy and holy. And God gave this happiness and holiness to Adam in his body. And, of course, in his soul. This is the gift, you see. This is what the breath of God did when it entered into Adam. Oh, my daughter, with all redemption and the work of sanctification, sanctity in man is complete, and for others it is almost useless. I say this again, if man does not turn back in order to take my will as life, as rule, and as food, to be purified, ennobled, divinized, to place himself in that prime act, that first and most important act of creation, and take my will as his inheritance, assigned to him by God and destined for him from all eternity, the very works of redemption and sanctification will not have their abundant effects. Again, it all depends on us. Depends on our human will, our free choice to receive it, to accept it, embrace it, love it, and carry it out. This, of course, is always the case by God's, you know, prevenient destiny for us to know his will, but always in the context of our own freedom, always waiting for our response. God will not force us to receive anything or to love him in return. So everything is in my will. How many times does he say this? The will of God is the source of even the life in God himself. Everything is in my will. If man takes it, he takes everything. It is one single point. It is one single point. There's nothing outside of the will of God. It is one single point which embraces and encloses the goods of redemption and sanctification. Even more, for one who lives in my will after he has taken the prime point of creation, that is, after he is created in that will of God, because you can't be created outside of it, all these goods serve not as remedy, as for those who do not do my will, but it now serves, my will serves as glory, as special inheritance carried upon earth by the will of the celestial Father and in the person of the Word, of course, and in the person of the Holy Spirit. See, the Word is the Word of redemption, the Word of God spoken most only perfectly in Jesus, and now through the gift of the Spirit of the Father and the Son poured forth upon the earth in this knowledge of God's will. And he says, if I came upon this earth, it was exactly the prime act. This was, again, this repetition of the prime act, to make known the will of the Father in order to bind it again to the creatures. To make known the will of the Father. If you have any doubt about that statement, just read the Gospel of John. That is the life of Jesus. You see, my food is to do the will of the Father. Who are my brothers and sisters? Those who do the will of my Father. It is everything to Jesus. It is everything in God, and it must be everything for us. The pains, the humiliations, my hidden life, all the immense sea of the pains of my passion were remedies, medicines, supports, and lights in order to make my will known. Because with it, I would make man not only saved, but holy. You see, the works of redemption save us. But all of these works to save us, Jesus says, are the means towards the final end and goal, which is holiness, which is the union with God that will, yes, finally be perfect and consummated in heaven, but must begin on earth. This work of the Holy Spirit of sanctification is happening now. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in the church since Pentecost. With my pains, I placed him in safety. With my will, I gave him back the sanctity lost in the earthly Eden. Had I not done this, my love and my work would not have been complete as they were in creation, because my will alone has the virtue of rendering complete again our works toward the creatures and the works of the creatures toward us. It's always reciprocal with God. Love has got to be reciprocal if it's going to be complete. unrequited love, unreturned love, divine or human, never makes anybody happy. You see, only this requited love, this reciprocal love of man returning it to God through the gift of the Holy Spirit, together with Jesus the Son to the Father, this is what brings everything to completion by the will of God. My will makes one think in a way which is different from the human way. Isn't that true? Have you found yourself thinking in a different way? I hope and pray that's true. You know, we as St. Paul says, we have to have the mind of Christ. We have to have the intellect of Jesus. And it's ours because we share his humanity. We have his human intellect, which is infused with the knowledge of the will of God by nature. Ours is infused by grace. But he's given us, he shared with us his own human intellect so that we can have this mind of Christ, this way of thinking that's different from the world. You see, different from an earthly, simply an earthly perspective, from a human only way of life. It makes one look up at my will in all created things and speak with the echo of my will, work through the veils of my will. See, the veils are not the end. That's our problem. We make the veils the instruments, the appearances, the material things, the end of our lives. And what a great mistake, because those things will all come to an end. See, the will of God is eternal. You know, I've come to know how eternal is your will, we say in the Psalms. You see, but in all created things, we begin to see. Our eyes are open, our ears are open to see and to hear this will of God at work behind the veils, behind the scenes. In a word, one does everything all at once according to my supreme volition, which leads the creature rapidly to perfect holiness, while the other virtues act slowly, little by little. Another tremendous gift of this knowledge of his will. It acts in a exponential way. You know, it's exponentially, infinitely catapulted. It's multiplied. It's magnified. The reason Mary could say, my soul magnifies the Lord, is because the divine will is in her soul. Her human soul can't do that alone. But the divine will in her soul could multiply and magnify the Lord, could even bring her love through the power of God's will, could actually empower her to see the Word of God incarnate within her and to believe it, to accept it, to allow it to happen in her life. God wants that for us. Not slowly, not little by little. Yes, in some ways we take little steps, but in another way, dear friends, it happens the minute you start choosing to live this way, the minute you say, yes, God, you know, this is too good to be true, but I believe you are beyond, you know, anything that's too good to be true, because you are the fullness of love and truth and goodness. So you want this for us. I believe it, Lord. I embrace it. I accept it. And as soon as we start living this way, he says, you have the fullness and potential. Yes, it's going to increase, but it's there in that divine potentiality. It says, my redemption itself, without the prime act of my will, serves as dressing of the deepest wounds, as medicine for man, not to let him die, as an antidote, see, as an antidote for restoring humanity to the way God created him to be, and not to let him fall into hell, to open again the gates of heaven, to make it possible for man to be saved. See, but the fullness of it all comes now through the work of the Holy Spirit in the church to bring it to completion. Just imagine, had the Holy Spirit not come at Pentecost, things would have been very, very different. Redemption would have taken place, but the Holy Spirit would not have been there to empower and enable us to make it possible for man to respond to what Jesus had done for us through redemption. Just look at the apostles. They're a perfect example. You see, and they had Jesus with them for all those years, And yet without the coming of the Holy Spirit, they were still hidden. They were still closed in their locked room, fearful, afraid to go out. It was only the coming of the Holy Spirit when Jesus breathed on them and when it comes at Pentecost that they are freed to go out and to bring the good news. Therefore, take to heart, take this to heart, my will alone, if you really want to love me and you really want to make yourself a saint. We don't make ourselves saints, but we have to want to be a saint in order to let God do his work. Take to heart only my will, dear friends. Everything else has, in a sense, got to go, because the will is everything. If you really want to love me with my own will, and if you really want to be a saint, because this is what it means to be holy. To be holy, to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect and holy, is only possible by the gift of God's will, which comes to us certainly in our conception, in our creation, but in the most beautiful and powerful way, perfect way, through baptism. Well, thanks be to God, we're able to read, we're able to hear, we're able to see these things interiorly, most of all. But God's also given us our physical senses through which they enter into the faculties of our soul. Well, dear friends, we're going to take a short musical interlude. I invite you to stay with us and to return in just a moment for another short passage from June 11, 1925. With the will of God in the life and writings of Louisa Picaretta. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to the will of God with Father Robert Young.
And welcome once again, dear friends. Always a joy to be with you. Before I move on to the next passage, it's a bit shorter than some of the others we've been reading. I'd like to share with you something from yesterday. I believe maybe I've shared this before here on the program, but I'd like to share it again because every time I hear it, it always strikes me as such a powerful example of an understanding of the divine will incipiently, that is, kind of in seed form, in a great doctor of the church, St. John of the Cross. This is from our office of the readings yesterday. Some of you, I know, read the office every day. This is from the Liturgy of the Hours, the first one of the day, called the Office of Readings, or Matins. And St. John of the Cross, doctor of the church and priest, says this. It says, the soul united to God and transformed in him draws from within God a divine breath, much like the Most High God himself. That is, the breath of God is God. And God, abiding in the soul, brings forth the life of the soul as its exemplar. The soul becomes the exemplar, that is, the, in a sense, representative of God on earth. He says, this I take to be what St. Paul meant when he said, because you are children of God, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This is what takes place in those who have achieved perfection. He says, one should not wonder that the soul is capable of so sublime an activity, for if God so favors her that she has made God-like by union with the Most Holy Trinity, I ask you then why it should seem so incredible that the soul, at one with the Trinity, and in the greatest possible likeness to it, should share the understanding, the knowledge, and love which God achieves in himself. So it's a marvelous insight of St. John of the Cross, very much of the divine will. You see that if God favors us, that we can be united with the Most Holy Trinity, as we certainly are and destined to be more and more, then he says, why should it be so incredible that the Holy Trinity, and with us, you know, created in the likeness of that Trinity, should share in this understanding and this knowledge and love of God himself. It says, how this is possible, no other power or wisdom can express, save by explaining how the Son of God obtained this sublime state for us and won for us the power to be children of God. As he asked of the Father, I desire that where I am, those you have given me may also be with me. See, the place we're called to return to is the very place where Jesus is. To the one who wins the victory, I will give the right to sit on the throne, on my throne with me, to reign with me, not just in heaven, but even here on earth, that they may see the glory you've given me. That is, that they may share with certainty the very task, mission I perform. They may share it with me. This is the gift that God's given us through his holy will. And then he says a bit later on, the Father thus gives them the same love he shares with the Son, though not by nature as with the Son, but through unity and transformation of love. One should not think that the Son is asking the Father to make the saints one with him in essence and nature, as the Son is with the Father, but rather that they be united with him in love, just as the Father and Son are one in the essential unity of love. Pope Benedict, by the way, repeats this often in his writings, that the way we are to be one with each other and the way we are to be one with God is the same way the Holy Trinity is one. That is by a communion of will. That is the only way. When the will is one, then the three persons are one. Then we can be one with God and with each other. Accordingly, souls possess the same goods by participation that the Son possesses by nature. We say this about our Blessed Mother, but it's also true of us. You see, souls possess, this is St. John of the Cross now. Accordingly, souls possess the same goods by participation that the Son possesses by nature. As a result, they are truly divine by participation, equals and companions of God. Again, always, 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 not by nature, but by participation. And finally, he says, so the soul in this union which God has ordained joins in the work of the Trinity itself, not yet fully as in the life to come, but nonetheless even now in a real and perceptible way, as really as perceptible as possible here on earth. Is it the beatific vision? No. Is it the perfect, life of heaven forever? No. There's going to be death as the transition to that. But it is as fully real and possible as it can be on earth. Finally, he ends, oh, my soul, created to enjoy such exquisite gifts, what are you doing? Where is your life going? How wretched is the blindness of Adam's children, if indeed we are blind to such a brilliant light and deaf to so insistent a voice. See how blind we can be, how deaf we can be to this insistent voice. And certainly we who have been given this great, tremendous, greatest grace of all graces to know about the divine will, dear friends, pray, let us pray and do all that we can, sacrifice, do penance, do whatever it takes, to surrender ourselves more and more fully to this gift. What are you doing? Where is your life going? How are you going to spend the rest of it on earth, not only preparing, but living this way here so that you may live it even more fully in heaven? These are the words of St. John of the Cross, Doctor of the Church. Thanks be to God that even in the 16th century, he had these insights to prepare the way, to prepare the church. And certainly he is one of those exemplars himself of how God wants to bring to completion all of the works of God in creation, redemption, and sanctification. The next passage is dated June 11th, 1925. The great evil of not doing the divine will is irreparable. The great evil of not doing the will of God is irreparable. Let's see what that means. How the divine will is the balance of all the attributes of God, so should it be the balance of man. He says, I felt my poor mind immersed in the most holy will of God, how I wished I would do not even one breath, one heartbeat, one movement outside the supreme volition. It seemed to me that everything which is done outside the will of God makes us lose new beauty. See, that possibility of new beauty, of new grace and new light, rendering us dissimilar from our Creator, taking away our divine likeness. While Jesus wants us to be like our supreme Maker in everything. You see, you only have a certain amount of time, a certain amount of acts here on earth to grow in this likeness. When we don't do the will of God, when we let our own will reign through our disobedience, you see, through our self-centeredness, through our passions, through whatever it is that's outside of the will of God, he says, you lose something. And in what easier way can we be like him other than by receiving within us the continuous life of his most holy will? See, in a sense, the circuit is broken. The channel is blocked when we act outside of God's will. God's will cannot flow. It cannot continue flowing in things that are not of God, that are either sinful or worldly in such a way that God's will can't work in them. It brings us the reflections, the features of our celestial Father, this continuous life of God's will. It's what makes us continue to be like God in every moment, because there's no, you see, and because of our freedom, because we're living in time, every moment has to be, in a sense, dedicated to the will of God, and consecrated to it. It says, it brings us the reflections and the features of our Heavenly Father. It makes us look like God our Father. It maintains whole within us the purpose of creation. It surrounds us in such a way as to preserve us beautiful and holy, just as God created us. It gives us that something ever new of beauty, of light, of love, never interrupted, which can be found only in God. See, and it is an eternal beauty. It's an eternal likeness that cannot be taken away either. But if we interrupt that union, that relationship, that communion with the will of God, then we lose something of that continuous beauty and love and likeness unto God that will have an effect on even our eternity as well as our lives on earth. Now, while my mind was wandering in the eternal will, my sweet Jesus, squeezing me to himself with an audible voice, said to me, "My daughter, there's nothing which can equal the great evil of not doing my will. There is no good which can equal doing it." It's everything. "There is no virtue which can stand before it. The good which is lost by not doing my will is irreparable in itself." That act in time can never be recaptured. You can't go back in one sense and do it again. We can in another sense. But in time, it cannot be repeated. Time moves on. In the eternal order, it can be redone in the will of God, but it's never going to be perfectly done as well as it could have been done in time. And only by returning again to it can one find remedy, and the goods which our will had established to give the creature can be given back to her. It's true, however, when we return to the will of God, there is a loss, a rupture, you see, something, a void there. But he says, when we return to it, the will of God has the power and the capacity to restore what was lost. Will it ever be as perfect or as complete? Probably not, because something is still lost. But returning to the will of God, then, as he says, by not doing God's will, can be restored. There is a remedy, and the goods which our will had established to be given to the creature can be given back to her. In vain do creatures delude themselves in doing other works, virtues, and sacrifices. If these are not a birth from my will, if they are not made in order to fulfill it, they are not recognized by me. More so, since it is established that grace, aids, light, goods, and the just reward will be given to those who operate in order to fulfill my will. Moreover, my will is eternal. It has no beginning, will have no end. So who can calculate an act done in my will which has no beginning and no end? That which my will is, such it renders the act. The act becomes divine by participation. We just heard from a doctor of the church. On the other hand, the other virtues, the works and sacrifices, without my will, have a beginning as well as an end. What great reward can things subject to perish ever receive? See, because they've not been done by God. They've been done in the human order and in a virtuous way. But he's saying those things, yes, have a reward, but they will not have the same reward as something done by God through the creature. See, God himself acting, as St. John says, carrying out the works and the mission of God himself. Furthermore, Jesus goes on, my will is the balance of all my attributes. If my power did not have this holy will, it would turn into tyranny towards those who so much offend me. You see, it is a balance of God's attributes. If not, the justice of God would probably have obliterated humanity long, long ago. While by balancing my power, my will makes me pour graces there where I should pour fury and destruction. It's the will of God that's the source of his justice, but also his mercy. If it wasn't for my will, which gives it ever new life, my wisdom would not manifest so much art and mastery in our works. Our beauty would be faded and without attraction if it were not sustained by this eternal will. Mercy would turn into weakness if it were not balanced by my will. So on with all the rest of our attributes. See, this equilibrium, this equanimity of God's will is precisely one of the graces, the effects of his will living in us, we begin to live a more balanced life ourselves, you see. And that balances everything, because our problems, the lack of truth in our lives, comes from an imbalance. See, we are exaggerating one thing over another, which is takes us out of the realm of truth. The truth resides in the middle. As I believe one of the great theologians of the church has said, truth is in the middle. It's in the balance of things. When we lose that equilibrium of God's will, we become unbalanced. We don't have that equilibrium of our human and our lives in the will of God. So he says, now our paternal goodness has so much love for the creatures, it's established the balance of man within our will. Since man had come from the supreme will, it was right that this will would become the life which would maintain the balance of all the works of man, giving him likeness to his creator. The likeness, one of the attributes of God, the likeness unto God, is this balance that God restores to us, this equilibrium and equanimity, beautiful word, evenness of soul, giving him likeness to his creator. So much dignity, majesty, order, and acting were to be seen in him as to make him to be recognized as a birth of his maker. Therefore, also in acting, it can be seen whether there is the balance of my will or of the human will. See, which is never balanced. See, in acting, it can be seen whether there's the balance of my will or of the human will. You see, that's a great, not that we want to be inspecting our acts in that way, but it's very true. Others can see. You can see yourself in a person in whom that equilibrium, that balance of God's will reigns. And we can see in ourselves and in others when it does not. So this is the cause of so many works, maybe even good, in which balance, rule, order cannot be seen. See, the veil, the apparent reality of things, physically what we see, can be a good thing. But if it is not the will of God, and if the will of God is not in it, if it's done for the wrong reasons, wrong purpose, the wrong way, then he says it's worthless before God. The balanced equilibrium of God is not in it. So this is the cause of so many works, maybe even what appear to be good works, in which there's no balance, there's no order, there's no rule. You see, the execution of my will is missing. Therefore, instead of being admired, they are blamed. Instead of shedding light, they cast darkness. If everything which is good comes from my will, without it, those are only apparent goods without life, maybe even poisonous, which poison those who take part in them. We could certainly say a lot about that last sentence, but it's repeated. This idea, this notion is repeated many, many times throughout the book of heaven. That, dear friends, we can do good things, but as he says, if everything which is good comes from my will, without it, those apparent goods without life can even be poisonous. They can hurt us and they can hurt other people. Have we not seen that in our own lives, the things that people claim are good and righteous and holy, whether in other religions or in our own, can often be to the harm of our souls, our own souls, as well as that of others. The execution of my will is missing. We certainly don't want that to be true of ourselves, especially once having been given this great gift of knowledge, the grace of living always in the heaven of God's will. Dear friends, may God bless you and all of our world and our church. May it come to know, to love and possess more and more fully this heaven of God's will on earth. May God bless you and keep you there always. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. God bless you.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.